Amen. Amen. Well, would you turn over to the book of Hebrews with me? Hebrews is a lot of information in there. A lot of word there. Yep, sure is. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Speaking about the sufferings of Christ and what he did, it says, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to aid or to help them that are tempted." Do you believe that Christ accomplished sufficient at his death at the cross to be able to help you in this life, no matter what it is? Then over in chapter 4, we're very familiar with that. We'll just read verse 16 where he says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." The word help has been one of my favorite words for a long, long time as a Christian, because I have recognized my insufficiency, I have recognized my lack, and I've recognized my need. And I pray that I would continue to always before the Lord to see what the present need may be. Because none of us are at a place where we have arrived that we don't have a need in our lives. And I hope that that is something that we all really believe very sincerely in our hearts, and we're not just saying that to sound spiritual or whatever. Because Paul said in 2 Corinthians, if you remember, your grace is sufficient in all of my trials and difficulties, and even in my weakness, and therefore in all that I go through, it's made perfect. My strength is made perfect in my weakness. A man that is, or woman, or child, or a teenager, especially with all that education so many of you get, encyclopedias walking around trying to tell everybody how everything works, there's a real need to realize there's a need for humility. There's a need for God's help in everything in life. But I would wonder, do you see your need? Do you see it? Because what I want to talk about is seeing your need for help. Seeing your need for help. Because I don't believe everybody sees it. And I've been around long enough, not only as a pastor, but as a human being, to realize that a lot of times you don't see things. Because nobody is capable of seeing everything. Only God sees all things. And it's true that there could be circumstances or situations or problems in our lives that we do not see. But God has a way of approaching us and speaking to us to open our eyes. And the reason he opens our eyes is so we can see. If our eyes are not open, then we will stay blind. We will not be able to see, and especially we will not be able to see our need. Now here in Hebrews, he says God just gives us help in the time of need. Now, I guess I can ask a very simple question. Do you need help? And some people say, no, I'm okay. Now, you know what I mean, though. Overall in life, do you need help? Well, absolutely. That would be a good answer, but is it really an honest answer? Or are you just saying it because it is the right thing to say and it sounds spiritual? Well, yeah, I recognize. Okay. But how often have you thought these words, Lord, help me? I mean, just a thought in your mind and your heart throughout the day, going down the road in some circumstance, trial, situation, seeking the Lord over something. You say, Lord, help me. Help me to understand. Help me to see. Help me overcome. Help me, help me, help me, help me. All these different ways you would say that. Lord, I need your help. And sometimes it's a very simple thing to say, and if you're really sincere and honest about that and your heart's right, God does help you. Help always comes. Because he's a very present help in the time of trouble, as we've already prayed about that. It's in Psalms 46 and verse 1. But, you know, to define all of this thing about help, we've done it so many times, it's just to be aided or assisted. If you need help with a flat tire, somebody comes along and aids you. They help you. If you need a little help around the house, your wife asks you for help. Usually it's take out the trash, something like that. And sometimes you might have a teenager that needs help with some little project they're doing, so they say, would you help me? So you help them, you aid them, you assist them, you come alongside them, and you try to help them with whatever they're going through in life. And so that's the concept behind that. I mean, it's be able to just help somebody in need. We see people in need sometimes. We know that there's a need there, whether it's physical or financial or some situation where we could possibly help them, we would do it. Because if you see a brother have a need and you don't help him, where's the love of God in you? Well, where's your faith at? Because you should want to help as God leads you to do that. I mean, you just can't step in everybody's situation and do something, but God leads us to do those kind of things. It's part of being the body of Christ. In Acts chapter 11, when they saw that there was a famine in the land, they sent relief. That relief is a way of aiding or helping or assisting people that were in trouble, that they had a need in their life. Well, I believe that is true a lot of times, that God just comes along and he sends people and sends a word a lot of times and things like that to help us, to assist us in a time of need, because he wants us to see it. And a lot of times we don't see our need. It's so amazing that how we can see everybody else's problems. We can see everybody else's faults, inconsistencies, and we can see this and we can see that. But when it comes to ourselves, we seem to really have a problem there. Wouldn't that be self-righteousness and pride and some other things behind all of that? Because that's true. A lot of people just can't see that maybe you do have a need. Maybe there's something God wants to show you about your life. Maybe as a father, maybe as a mother, maybe as a teenager or whoever. As a pastor, God wants to show you something that will aid you and assist you in life, that will help you. And so, again, we see examples of the way the word is used, which gives us some sense of what God means by that, because God wants to aid us and assist us and help us and support us. And that's kind of what's behind it, to support, to help, and to bring deliverance, to set free. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, he helped them to fill the ship, which means he assisted them. Now, have you ever needed help with something like that? And somebody came along and assisted you. And then, about what Martha says, well, tell them to help me, Lord. A lot of us want to do that. We want to complain in that kind of way. Well, I need help, rather than being humble and asking for help with a good attitude. Matthew chapter 15, it says, the Lord helped me. Did the Lord help her? When the woman, Syrophoenician, cried out, Lord, help me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Did he help her? Well, what did he do to help her? He brought deliverance to her. And so you see these things. And we're familiar with Mark chapter 9, verse 22, 23, in the context there, where the man's son was possessed by a demon, often being thrown into the ground and etc. And it says there that, Lord, help my unbelief. Did you ever think about that? Lord, help my unbelief. Help me with this fear or this worry that I'm going through. Help me with this anxiety. Help me with this temptation. Help me with this situation. I mean, did you realize that so many things in life that you could do that and ask God to assist and help you? Because the danger is trying to do it on your own. The danger is not really seeing your need of help all throughout the day. I mean, even, if you kids going to school the past year, I mean, you study and you learn things. Did you ever pray, Lord, help me on this exam? Help me understand these things. Make them clear to me so I can be a good student and so I can see the error and deception and corruption. Did you pray that way? Or did you just go in and think, I'm smart. I can do it. Things don't come out too well for people like that. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says there about the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities, means weaknesses. So he comes alongside of us to aid us. Because that's the word of the comforter, paraclete, that Greek word, paraclete, which is helper, comforter, simply means one called alongside to help, one called alongside to assist. So if you need somebody to help you pick up something, as I've illustrated before, then you can't do it by yourself. They come along and they assist you. They help you do it. And that's what we're talking about here. The Lord will come along and assist us and help us in our situation because we need him. To do it without the Lord is to fail. To do it without the Lord is to really create a lot of problems for your life. And, we open up the door to a lot of trials in our own life. And so maybe, it's just a lot of things like that, like a night like tonight. Like a night like tonight. What is a night like tonight like? It's been a little warm outside, humid, hard day of labor. You come to church, and you got the shut-eye disease. You know what that is, don't you? Because you're tired. And you want to have a tendency to doze, and I understand that, so I really do. But you shouldn't do it, because you can pray, Lord, help me stay awake. And then tonight you go home, Lord, help me go sleep quickly. Help me get a good night's sleep. You can do all of that. And can the Lord do that? Yes, he can. Well, you say it doesn't always work. Well, that's not my problem. That goes back to, Lord, help my unbelief. Because without faith, you can't please God. And if you in faith ask Him and trust Him, He will do what He said He would do. So we just read in Hebrews chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 2 about the Lord is the reason He came was to aid us in the time of temptation, to come to the throne of grace. Because He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Is He able to aid us if we ask Him for that need? Can He really help us, no matter what it is in life? Because when you look at all of this, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, it basically means the same thing. That the Lord will aid us, assist us, and help us, and support us. He will come to the point of need that we have, and He will meet us right there, and He's a very present help in the time of trouble. He's not so far and so distant, He's not asleep nor slumbering, that He cannot come down into your little 2x4 world, and in your existence, what you're going through, your trial, your temptation, your difficulty, and help you. He can do that, because that's what He wants to do. It is God's will. And knowing God's will gives me then the confidence to be able to trust Him. Because all I got to do is be clear about what God's will is when it comes to prayer. When I know what His will is, that means I can put my confidence in Him to do what He said He would do. Now, the devil doesn't want us to believe that. And the world doesn't want us to believe that. In Psalms chapter 27 and verse 8, where David here is praying, Thou hast been my help. And so, I mean, that is a statement of fact that he's mentioning here. It's like a testimony. In Psalms chapter 27 and verse 8. Now, I think we all probably could say this, but the question is, do we really, really believe it? Have we really experienced it? Psalms 27, 8. And following, when thou said, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thou face will I seek. Hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Now he's seeing here, here's a need in his life. And he's making a statement, Thou hast been my help. That's past tense, Thou hast been my help. And if you have been my help, then when the Lord says, Seek thou my face, I said, Thy face will I seek. You are the God of my salvation. Salvation encompasses everything in life. And He can help me through this life. That's what He is here to do for us, is to help us. But if we go on our own and try to do it in our own physical strength or our own intellect or whatever, we find ourselves in trouble. And so I believe God is pleased when we come to Him in faith and ask Him to help us. I believe it really pleases God. It's not something God says, oh, no, not again. Don't bother me. Leave me alone. Go figure it out for yourself. Now, parents do that and the world does that, but God doesn't do that. He gives us wisdom. He gives us direction. He's always there to help us no matter what we're going through in this life, and it's up to us to see that. So how often do we need something from God? Well, I would say 24/7, because it seems like it comes up a lot in our lives, because we live in an evil world. We live around a lot of problems. We go through the day. Everything, it's just a lot of little things that we could just simply, it's not like we're bothered God. I mean, He cares about, I mean, He knows every sparrow that falls. He knows every hair on your head. I mean, you know, it might take a while to count some and not too much for others. But anyways, God knows them all. He knows everything about you. He knows your heart. I mean, He's omnipotent, omnipresent. I mean, He's all-knowing, all-wise. There's nothing He doesn't know. And we have to remember that He is there to help us and aid us. And so that comfort that has come along side of us that He's given to us, He's given Him to us to help us and to guide us and direct us. And so why is it that so many people don't see their need today? Why is that so many people in the church, professing Christians, don't see their need? Remember Revelation 3 and verse 14 and following, we wore it out a few weeks ago. And it says, we have need of nothing. Remember that was a statement. What did he say? But you knoweth not that you're blind. That's an amazing statement. Because we don't have need of anything. And I suppose it possibly that is what creeps into Christian people, because that he's speaking to the church there. He's not speaking to the lost. He's speaking to people who once had a relationship with God, believed and trusted in Him, saw things happen, and then something came into their life to get them into a place where they began to just give in and go back to the old ways of life. And they became, what you would say, deceived and blind to the things of God. So what leads to spiritual blindness? What leads to this thing that causes somebody's eyes to be shut spiritually and not see their need? I think it's pride. I think it's pride. Self-righteousness. Trusting in yourself. All that goes together. Obadiah talks about the pride of thy heart has deceived you. And it's pride that gets into people's lives, because the human nature is to be proud. It is part, there's a propensity, which means we're inclined in that direction. We lean that way because we don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to be seen as that, you know, kind of person, or having that bad of a character, or we did this or we did that. So we try to cover things up and make ourselves look better than we really are. And I'm not trying to say, okay, hang it all out and let us be, you know, embarrassed by your sin. I'm not saying that. But none of us here are sprouted any wings or angels around here. But God has graciously saved us and cleansed us, and here we all are. He started to work in us, and he'll keep on doing all of that. And so I think it's just like in Luke 18 and verse 9 and following, which speaks about these people that were proud and self-righteous. Look at the things he says about these people, because this really is part of the problem. Why some of you young people and why some of you in this church who've been here a long time are blind. Because you've allowed pride and self-righteousness and trusting in yourselves and the past so much that you don't see your need today. You don't see what's crept into your life and how it's affecting you, and it's having a negative effect upon your life. And it's going to snowball if you're not careful and don't open your eyes up. So Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, where he says, and he spoke this parable to certain which did what? They trusted themselves. Now this is a religious person. And they were righteous and despised others. So they have a despicable attitude towards other people and not like they are. And he gives this parable about two men went up to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican, and then the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee, I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So he was comparing himself with somebody else, which is unwise, as Paul says in Corinthians, and he began to look at himself as better. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But the publican couldn't make that kind of statement. He stood back, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes from heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. This man saw need. He saw his need. Now, I would say maybe this publican could, if he wanted to measure himself by that self-righteous Pharisee, he might have come out a little better. But he didn't do that. He realized who he was. He saw his need. And here's the reply in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. There it is right there. Contrast between, you know, humility and pride. And so pride causes a person to be trusting themselves, to despise other people. It causes them to pray to themselves, to exalt themselves, and to see themselves better than other people. Well, that's not the way you're supposed to look at it. You're supposed to look at yourself in Christ. When I measure myself in Christ, I see how short I come up. And that's not bad, because that causes me to see my need. Because he is perfect. But his whole goal for me is to come into his image and likeness. So I measure myself by him. And when I do that and examine myself, I always look down and say, oh Lord, be merciful to me and help me. And he's long-suffering and he's patient with all of us. But it's just like in Matthew chapter 23, if you've ever read through it, beginning in verse 16 especially, five times he called them blind. Five times. And he's speaking to self-righteous, hypocritical, religious people who go to church and go through all the motions, but they never apply the word to their lives. Or they might apply attendance, and they might apply, you know, give a nickel, dime, whatever. They might apply a few things, but it really comes down to the nitty-gritty of life. Digging deep and letting God deal with you as a person. Getting down in there to where some of that stuff that came out, you came out of the world still in you, that he wants to bring to surface to get out of you. No, you're not willing to do that. You still want to justify some of the things you do. You want to excuse yourselves, and you want to find scripture to twist it to your own destruction so you can do something that you don't want to give up. And God is trying to get you to give it up. And it even says in Hebrews chapter 12 to the weights, maybe something that's not necessarily sin, but it becomes sin to you. Man can have a hobby, and that hobby can become sin because it causes him to be distracted from his family, his wife. He spends his money on that hobby and doesn't pay his bills. Therefore, the very thing that he was free to do becomes a weight, and it's separating him from really obedience to God and being financially stable and paying his bills and putting his family first. He says you are laid aside because that hobby, it's distracting you. It is weighting you down. And, of course, he speaks of the sin. that does so easily beset us. But the weight. I've got a right to do this. Whoa, just a minute. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. We don't know until you start talking about what it is. So maybe you do have a right to have that hobby, to go fishing or to go hunting and whatever it is and blah, blah, blah. But then somewhere along the line, you begin to put all your effort there, you put your money there, and again, you begin to not pay your bills, and it is a problem, isn't it? And if you don't see that, you're blind. It's as simple as it can be to me. Because God says, now wait a minute, it's not that that hobby is bad, it's just bad for you because you've allowed it to become the treasure of your heart. And where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Now you got a problem. Because God is saying, don't you see this? Don't you see the effect it's having upon your marriage, your life, your relationship, your prayer life, your time of study? Don't you see the effect that's having upon you negatively? Don't you see it? Don't you see your need of help here? That something has become an addiction to you, that it controls your life, that it manipulates you, and you just don't want to let go of it. And God's saying, I want you to see this. You know what he does? He starts knocking at the door. It's like he did the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. And so many Christians are blind as a result of religiosity. Going to church, going through the motions, and all of the things that we do, and they just become content with their faults. They're satisfied in the state that they find themselves, and they really are not pursuing and hungering and thirsting after God like they once did. You know what I'm talking about, because there was a time that we give up everything just to get to church. Wouldn't a storm stop us? A snowstorm wouldn't stop us. The governor couldn't stop us. I mean, the National Guard couldn't stop us. Nothing would stop us from just simply doing what we knew was right to do because we believed it. And yet something happens down the road where people become content and satisfied, and all of a sudden they begin to relax themselves in certain things. Oh, I know people got legalistic about things, but we can correct that and maneuver through those little curves in life. We can get through all of that. But does it mean that God's word no longer is still true? I mean, maybe you were legalistic in correcting your children. Does that mean you don't correct them no more? Please answer me. No, it just means you take a sabbatical from correction until you go back and get corrected yourself on correction. Didn't understand it? Rewind it and go back again. But God just wants to teach you something that is right. And then you can go back and begin to step into that again so that you can begin to apply it correctly. That's all it means. So sure, yeah, I mean, it could be a place where people can become legalistic about things, but we still come back to the truth. You see, people reject the very truth of the Bible when it comes to issues. And they say, where's that in the Bible? Show me that in the Bible. I don't see it in the Bible. Show me the Bible. Start off with all that stuff. Where does it say thou shalt not smoke? Not in the Bible. I cannot show it to you, but I can give you principles. Because the Bible gives principles, moral principles, ethical guidelines for the conscience to direct us. And is your body a temple of the Holy Ghost? Is it or is it not? All right. What does smoking do to the body? Does it defile the temple? Does it bring harm to your body, to your lungs? Does it create a lot of situations? I know a man way back that had a problem with smoking. I talked to him so many times about this. Went over to his house, came to church now and then, didn't come sometimes, and he died young. He died prematurely because he couldn't give up the habit. You can take it. You can say, oh, you're just trying to scare me. Well, when your day comes and you got lung cancer, then what are you going to do? You're going to cry out and ask for help. Well, God's gracious, and sometimes he just says, you sowed, you reap. See, now we try to fix all that up. It's a mess because they didn't listen to you from the outset. They never feared God or respected the message or the messenger. They just said, ah, it's your business. You're legalistic. And they got that attitude. That's the truth. And so many professing Christians attend church, but they accept a lot of things that are wrong. I hear people all the time, you know, that say, I'm a Christian, but they accept homosexuality and abortion and other things. You're not a Christian. You can say all you want to about being a Christian. You're in name only. You're a rhino, religion in name only. That's all you are. So the same people who profess to be Christian reject the very truth regarding salvation. See, when people start rejecting the truth, it reveals something about who they are. It does. Truth wasn't given to be rejected. It was given to be received, to do something with. You might struggle with that. You might say, well, I don't see it that way. And you know, and let me see more. Let me hear more. You might start investigating and going and checking it all out. But the attitude in which you do that is very important. Because you can go check out a lot of things and come up with your own conclusion, false conclusions, and not right conclusions. But how many Christians are bound with anger, with lust, and criticism, and worry, and fear, and unbelief, and covetousness, and whatever you want to talk about? I mean, you could go down a list of things. I could stand here for an hour and probably just try to mention everything I can. But they're bound with it. It's something that controls them. And he says, I want you to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what truth is designed to do. Truth doesn't bind you. No, truth sets you free. How can truth that sets you free also bind you? It sets you free. It may put a good restraint in your life. Nothing wrong with that. It just, you begin to see, once I was blind, now I see. There's a change that's taking place. And so behind the scenes, though, see, there's a spirit working. And this is where we go back to things we've said before. Behind the scenes is a spirit working. It's called, you know, it could be a spirit of unbelief in people who don't believe, a spirit of fear in people who fear, and on down the list. A spirit of covetousness behind people who are covetous and greedy. And a spirit of anger in some people because they just want to argue about everything. They get so angry over nothing, it seems like. There's a spirit behind that. We're not fighting flesh and blood. There's something behind the scenes working. And being aware of that gives you discernment then to be able to maneuver through all this. Because in John 9, remember, which says that man was born blind, physically blind. Remember that story? But also we see this, that we're born as sinners blind. Blind to sin. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. You hath he quickened, who were dead in your trespasses. Who once gave yourself to the allegiance of the prince of the power of the air, who worketh in the children of disobedience. There, that passage shows us very clearly that maybe we weren't born physically blind, but we all were born spiritually blind, because sin blinds you. And when a man gets saved, that doesn't mean that he's delivered from all blindness. He's on his way down the right road, but he's got to put on the spiritual glasses and begin to look and let the Holy Spirit continue to open his eyes to see. When I got saved, I mean, I was blind, now I see. I saw my need for salvation. I bowed and repented of my sins, but boy, there was a lot of gut-wrenching things in my life that need to be dealt with. And praise God, he didn't bring me a whole big rotten fruit basket and say, get all this stuff out of your life. No, he just would take that basket and throw one hanging eight at me at a time and expose things and begin to lead me down a road and my eyes would be open. I said, yeah, I see that. As I saw it, something changed in my life. Because you can't see something that is true and it not changing. It should change it drastically. Because we're not to give any place to the devil, Ephesians 4:27. Give no place to the devil. In the context, he speaks about putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and be angry and sin not. Let him steal no more, and on and on. Get rid of it. I mean, you once lived in a retaliation spirit, now you don't do that no more. I mean, I know you're tempted to a lot. Probably once a day, choke somebody. But you just, you know better than to do that. And so, let me show you Acts chapter 13, because here's the spirit that works in a lot of people's lives. Acts 13 and verse 8 and following. This is when Paul went to preach, and it says here about there being a sorcerer who withstood him in verse 8, and he withstood him for the purpose to seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And that's what that spirit does. It seeks to turn people away from the faith. When you turn people away from the faith, you turn them away from truth. Because you don't want them to see the truth. And so it says here, he withstood him. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes upon him and said this to him, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. How about that? An enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Because that's what that spirit does. Constantly perverting, twisting, distorting Scripture. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. So blindness came upon this man. He was spiritually blind. Now physical blindness came upon him for a season as a judgment to cause this man to see that Paul had the truth. Now, if that happened every time somebody resisted us, buddy, we would be true-ee. That'd be something, wouldn't it? But this is just a point and example. It illustrates a lot to us. It shows us there's spirit behind this resistance of the Word of God. So when you out there resist something, an issue, something you don't like, an attitude rises, is there a spirit behind that? I think so. Because what are you going to do about it? Is it just, I don't believe it? Well, I'm going to go, you know, the attitude should be, I'm going to go check that out. Not with, oh, I'm going to prove him wrong. Because you can always prove somebody wrong. You can lie, you can cheat, you can distort, but I'm going to go check it out and see if it be so, like the Bereans did. If it's not, you won't find it. If it is, you will. It just depends on a lot to do with your spiritual ability to see and letting God open your eyes up. So we're all under the control of the prince of the power of the air. And the question is, how serious are you about seeing your need? How serious are you about seeing your need? Because you already admitted, unless you lied to me, that's a dangerous thing to do in church. Dangerous thing to do anytime, but in the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's real dangerous. So you didn't lie to me when you said, I have need. Then how serious are you about seeing it? Because if you're serious about seeing it, you know what you're going to do? You're going to start finding out, how can I see? What can I do? If the world had a cure for everybody that was physically blind and it worked every time, they'd go to it. And people, when they get physically blind, they seek to get help for that blindness in their life. Well, I think with God, when it comes to spiritual blindness, there's a cure every time. But there are conditions that have to be met. And the first one is, it just comes down to this one little thing, is the word God. Let me put that up there because I really love that word. The word. The Bible. The scripture. So I heard that 1,000 times. What is that? 1,001. Recorded tonight. June 10th, 2009. You tired of hearing it? You're blind. Got an attitude against it? You're blind. Because there's where some of your answers are. You mean to tell me there's answers to my spiritual blindness about issues that I may have and things that I don't see that I can see if I will go to God's Word? Yes, God will open your eyes. He tells us to go to His Word for that. So what you see depends upon a lot about your heart and your relationship with the Lord. It's easy to be a Christian and get comfortable, but God always pushes us out of that comfort zone and causes us to always be challenged to draw near to Him, and He'll draw near to us. And so we see that when we have to look into God's Word, look over, as you know, there's two aspects, as I've said before, James chapter 1 and verse 23, where he speaks about being a doer of the Word. He says in verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." How many of you got a mirror? How many of you women got a mirror in your pocketbook? Let me ask that way. None of you men, raise your hand. All right, you got a mirror. What do you do with that mirror? Well, you look at yourself. You want to make sure you don't have all that stuff dripping off your eyes if you've been crying or if your rain got to you. And make sure ain't no boogers hanging out your nose. I said it. Stuff like lipstick and all that stuff. Now, none of you men do that. Maybe the boogers you do, but you look at yourself for a reason to see what you look like. Well, now he's taking this as an example, and he says here, beholding himself in his natural face in a glass or a mirror. That's all that word means, is a mirror. God's Word. Now listen to me. God's Word is like a mirror. You look into that mirror, you see a reflection. And what is it reflecting but something about you? Okay? Not your friend, not your neighbor, not somebody else in the church you got a problem with. It's showing you. It's showing you something about your life somewhere along the line as God says certain things, whether it's anger, whether it's lust or jealousy or envy or just bad attitudes or whatever it may be. God's revealing something to your life. And then he says, "For he beholdeth himself and he goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Now, isn't that true that we open up the Word and we read about certain things? We could teach a whole message on anger. And probably everybody here has to deal with that from time to time. Okay. And so, well, let's use another word, frustration. See, it's the same. It just leads to it. Okay. So we all have to deal with that in our lives. So we start reading about this thing, and we look at verse 20, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And we see other passages about, "Be you angry and sin not," like in Ephesians chapter 4. And we can see a lot of things about that. And we also see that, well, today I blew my cool. Well, I said something or done something. I really did it with a bad attitude. I was angry. So I look in that mirror and I see that. And then I get up and I'm convicted when I hear it. I'm bothered by that. Because if I'm a Christian, I'm going to be bothered. So I walk out the door and get out there and somebody says something to me. Say, "Oh, leave me alone." Well, you got a whole lot out of the message, didn't you? Rather than saying, "Well, excuse me, I got to go deal with something." You hear me? Go deal with it. But we don't do that, do we? We kind of do, oh, another message, another Wednesday night, whatever, Sunday, whatever. We met again. We heard the word. Praise God. We're fine. After all, we sit under the word. What good is it if the word don't sit on you and change your life? It's no good whatsoever. And so it comes back to that very thing here about being able to look into this word. And as we look into the mirror, we see things about our relationship with people, with one another, our attitudes. I mean, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is it. You begin to see those things and it comes to surface. And you think, oh boy. You know how, I've been down that road so many times. You begin to see it. Maybe you haven't read the word for a long time, and then you read it and think, man, this is my problem. I haven't read the word for a week. Well, that's bad. Because that's your life. His word is your life. Amen. And so we look at, but see, there's another aspect of this too. Now let's go over to 2 Corinthians. I'm not going to stay there long, but 2 Corinthians, he says there's another part of this mirror too. See, there's two. There's a negative and there's the positive of the mirror. Over in 2 Corinthians, we have a more positive outlook of looking into the mirror. In verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. Because the Lord is, he's liberating and free. But we all, with open face, beholding in a glass. There's that phrase, beholding in a mirror. But this time we don't see ourselves, we behold the glory of the Lord. We see His beauty, His character, His attributes, all about Him. And we're changed into that same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I know a lot of you probably looked at somebody, looked at a magazine, saw that suit and that necktie and that shirt and everything else, said, man, I want to look like that. So you go buy the suit, the shirt, and the tie, so you can look like it. Huh? None of y'all done that? None of y'all done that? You never looked into Land's End or any of these little booklets and you saw a necktie you wanted or a skirt that you wanted or something you wanted and you went and you got it so you would have that tie. All right, nobody wants to admit it. Now you're lying. But see, you look in there, now he's saying, you look in there and you begin to see the Lord, you see His love, His long-suffering and His goodness and His mercy, and it has a positive effect upon you because He wants you to be like that. Just as He was forgiven to you and merciful to you and long-suffering to you, you need to be merciful towards that person you've been slaying with criticism and gossiping about. You need to stop it. Because that's the other side, which is the negative side, is that fault there, pointing a finger, having a problem with people. So he says you need to lay off that and look more like the Lord. And so that's what we look at and we see the Word of God is supposed to affect our lives. It's supposed to change us. Is that not right? But here's the next thing. See, I could spend all day on that. The work of God. Seeing your need. It's the work of God to show you your need. God ain't going to let you get by. It's God's business. Let me tell you this. Your life is God's business. Your finances is His business. The way you dress is His business. The way you talk, who you associate with. Everything you do is God's business. Now, I know what the first, oh, no, now, wait a minute, brother. No. He bought you with a price. You're not your own. You're His. Everything you do and you say, everywhere you go and the way you act is God's business. It is. And when you misbehave, it becomes God's business. And you know that's true. You just don't always see it that way. But isn't it not Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, that God worketh in you to will and do of His good pleasure? Therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because as God works in you, He's showing you things. And as He shows you your faults, Ephesians 4 says, put off the old man, put on the new. And you begin to go through this process, we call it sanctification, of changing from glory to glory to glory as the Spirit of the Lord is working in your life. But this is the work of God. I mean, it all comes back that God sends His Word through imperfect vessels.
Say amen.
There is no pastor, evangelist, teacher, or prophet, or apostle who's perfect. But there are men of God, sent by God, given a gift by God to say things to people as God has dealt with them. Now, that's talking about devoted, committed, sincere, honest people here. And when God sends them with a word, He sends them with a word for a purpose. Because that's the way God deals with us. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 11, as you read on, for the perfecting of the saints, katharizo, to put us back together, to mend us back together. The same word of Perfect is used about mending nets, mending lives back together. Hasn't God put you back together? Well, absolutely. You fell off the wall and Humpty Dumpty and all his whatever king's men and horses couldn't help nobody. But God came along and he's better than all that man could do. And he's been sewing on your life for quite a while with the divine thread and the blood of Jesus and the word of God. And look what you are now. Because of him. Because of what he's done in your life. And he's not finished what he started in your life. So I, as a Christian, Romans 12, is supposed to lay my life down on the altar so I can be lazy. No, so I can have my mind renewed. So I can be transformed. So I can know what God's will is about things. So when I got a question about something, I got to start asking questions back and reading the scriptures and asking myself questions and examining myself. One of the biggest ethical questions you can ever have is, does this glorify God? It really cleans your plow. It eliminates a lot of stuff in your life. Well, okay. See, the Christian life is not on your terms. Neither is it on the Baptist terms. Neither is it on a charismatic or Pentecostal or Episcopalian, Roman Catholic, or whoever. It's not on their terms. The Christian life is on the terms that God gives through his word. And it behooves us to get in here and start digging and searching and finding answers for all of these things and putting it away in a practical way that people can understand it. And when people begin to get this understanding, their eyes are opened up. And they begin to see things in their life that they didn't see before. And here's where change begins to take place in their life. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul commends them to the word of God's grace. And what does he say about this? Acts 20 and verse 32, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is the word of his grace, which is able to tear you down, no, build you up, and give you an inheritance among them that are set apart. So God's word starts working in you in order to build you up in Christ, to make something out of you beautiful, something that reflects the image of Christ. And so I come to the word, like Psalms 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of that word giveth light and understanding. So here comes light. This is the work of God to give light. This is what God does. He sends his word, Psalms 107, verse 20, to heal people, to set people free, to expose things in their life. He sent prophets all throughout the scripture. He sent them to Israel to rebuke them for their sin, but to give them hope if they repented. You see that all through the Bible, over and over again. And so we go to church and think, man, I'll tell you what, it seems like every time we go, fire coming out and just, I mean, it's thundering and lightning. It's like Exodus chapter 20. Nobody wants to go near that mountain. Well, let me tell you something right now. Maybe it's because God sees something. Because believe me, I come here with different intents sometimes. I come in here to give you lollipops and kiss you on the cheek. Boy, I'd really do. But it gets about this far. About three words, and all of a sudden, something takes over. I mean, you notice when I start teaching how slow I am? And then all of a sudden, it's like the flight starts to take off. When it does, everything changes. That's exactly what you watch for. It happens. And I'm sitting here thinking, I didn't want to say that. He says, well, I want you to say it. And I go away sometimes shaking my head, but I look back and see he's in control. And that's what I want him to be. Do you want me to be in control? No, I'd probably kill all of you. Then we'd all be in trouble. But Acts 26 and verse 18, listen to what he says. To open their eyes. That's what God wants to do. That's what his word of grace does. He sends the gospel to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are again set apart by faith. So does God want to open our eyes? You say, oh, well, yeah, I know I have a need. But the question is, do you see that need? Do you want to really seriously see what God's trying to get through to you about? And that's the question for all of us. Because somebody's praying for you. Somebody's asking God about you. Something's going on behind the scenes. And God sees things and he's trying to change us. Because we have, you know, he's going to have a church that's holy and without blemish. So he's doing a work in our lives. Acts chapter 28 and verse 24. It says here, when he preached the word of God, it says, because he says he preached the kingdom of God, persuading some concerning Jesus in verse 23. And then it says in verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. It's the same today. Some people believe what you say, and some people don't. People have a problem with things when it comes to the truth. So why don't some believe? Because they're unteachable, they're deceived. How many things could you mention? Pride's a big thing. But if you're really honest before God, you'll begin to see God saying something to you and you want to change. Because you don't want to miss it, do you? I don't. And so God, when he saved me, when he saved you, Colossians 1 says he delivered me out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. He translated me. God did a work in my life. He pulled me out of this evil world, out of the jaws of Satan. He set me up on a solid rock, and he opened up my eyes to see things, things that are true. If a man be born again, he starts seeing. Unless you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And once you're born again, you start seeing things a lot differently. And so this is what we're saying. It's the Word of God. It's the work of God. But it's also, and this is very important, the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't ever leave him out. You cannot be independent of the Holy Spirit. You can't leave him out because John 16 and verse 6 and following says that Jesus said, I must go. It's expedient for me that I go. But when I go, something's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come back and he's going to begin to just let you have fun. Nope. He's going to take all of that worldly stuff out of you. And verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you, it is expedient, John 16, verse 7, for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Helper, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will do something. What is he going to do? Reprove or rebuke or convict? Show you where you're guilty. The world of sin, and then the need for righteousness and the day of judgment. That's what God's going to start showing you. You need to repent of your sins, and you need to be righteous, and Jesus will make you righteous by his blood, justification by faith, but he also will continue to work in you that you'll be like him and live right. And you'll come to that day of judgment that God will look at you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's nothing wrong with that. And that's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. Remember in Zechariah chapter 4, in the building of the temple, he says, this is not by might nor power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. People look at Israel over and say, well, how is this going to happen? Not by might nor power, but by my spirit. You take a little tiny speck on the whole world's map, and you look at Israel, it's going to be quite a spectacle when God comes down and defeats all of Israel's enemies. And there'll be a place there where blood will be up to the horses' reins, it says, because of people that are coming against Israel and bloodshed. It's going to be quite a day. But the Lord will have his way, and his people will come to repentance. And so we need to be careful, because the devil doesn't want us to hear what's being said. And like in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, when Stephen was preaching to the religious people, he said, yeah, I really like preaching to all y'all people. Y'all so nice. You always, you cook fried chicken, give me apple cake after the meeting and all that kind of stuff. And I mean, I really like you guys. You're easy to preach to. No, that ain't what he said. Verse 51, Acts chapter 7. He said, politically not correct. Neither is it religiously correct. Or acceptable, but he said it because God sees it, and that's what God says. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did also. Resisting. Now that is a very dangerous place to be. It really is. Just as Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 lied. See, when you are in a meeting or in a context of the presence of God and the Holy Spirit in a meeting where we pray over it and we believe for God's presence to be there, it is nothing to take lightly. Because in that context in Acts chapter 5, when these two people conceived to lie to the Holy Spirit about what they gave, trying to make themselves look more committed than they were, to be something they were not, Peter says, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you have lied to the Holy Spirit and not to God. Somebody died immediately. And then his wife died because she followed through with that same thing. She lied also. That tells you something about lying, doesn't it? Especially in the presence of God. So only the Holy Spirit can bring conviction. I can't. I can preach my heart out. I can prepare and prepare. I can, whatever. You can fast, you can pray, you can holler, you can scream, you can crawl, you can walk, you can talk. You can do anything you want to. It doesn't bring conviction unless the Holy Spirit anoints that word to your heart. And when that happens, it's like Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, they were pricked in their heart. Conviction came into their heart. They didn't, what must we do to be saved? I mean, that was the response, which was right. This was wrong. These people here were judged. And this is a judgment of God speaking here. They went and they killed Stephen. And out of that, you have one man by the grace of God, Saul, who was saved out of that whole thing because he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what to do. But how obstinate to resist something. See, when people resist truth, it's because they hate it. John 3, verse 19 says, you know, that he that cometh to the light receives the truth, but a lot of people don't come to it because their deeds are evil. And they hate the truth. They hate truth. Now, why would somebody hate the truth? Unless they're deceived. It has to be deception. And it's amazing how people love lies. He that loveth and maketh a lie shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But it's amazing how people love lies. They love Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny. I mean, they love things that are not truth. They love the myths and deceptions. They love them. They just, oh boy, this, we're going to have a party and mistletoe and woo, we're going to give gifts and everything. But it's all a big joke. Because you can give gifts any time of the year. You can have a tea party. Which we need more of them. You know what I mean. But it's a serious matter when you are in the presence of the anointing and teaching to resist. So you're not resisting me. That's what people think. I don't like him. Who's he think he is? What's he say that for? Who's he picking on? Why is he after me? It's not me. It's not me. It's as if you're saying it to the Lord. That's how serious that matter is. You might not agree with me, but you better find it in Scripture. And if you see it in Scripture, that's fine. Because sometimes I give my opinion. I freely tell you it's my opinion. But I'll tell you what, when we come down with the truth, is you go home and investigate it and see if it be so. Because the answer will begin to come to your heart. So you have to be very careful, because to see your need, you need teaching. You need God's Word. It's the work that God does by His Holy Spirit to divide asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrows, and causing the Word to go into the depths and intents of your heart and bringing to the surface the real you, making you naked and open unto God. Like a split open sacrifice laying right there. And God sees those dirty little crevices in your heart. He sees those dishonest times in your life and all the other things that are there. And He says, I want to deal with that. Is not His Word a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? Is it not God by the Holy Spirit that takes that and illuminates my pathway? Does He not want to do that to you? Okay, let's move along. Humility. Let's go back over to James chapter 1. Meekness and humility. Because this is where it gets down to, I think, the hard part for us, because it becomes practical to respond, to yield. Because I'm talking about getting to the need. I'm talking to getting to the place where we see the need that God has for us. So James chapter 1 and verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And how true that is, because people get angry over something you said. I've been around a little bit in my life, and I observe and I watch. I can see out of the corner of my eyes. People don't know what you can see sometimes, because it's not just me, it's God showing me something. And I see people get angry. I see them grit their teeth. I see them get so, sometimes they get so mad their face changes colors. It's because you're preaching something. And you realize their wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. They cannot receive the Word of God with that anger in their life. They have been told some lies by somebody, and you're trying to tell them the truth and challenge them just to go open it up and see if it be so. You just take the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. If somebody were to come up to me and said, well, I don't believe it the way you do, I'd say, well, that's fine. I don't believe it the way you do. Hey, we're not going to kill each other. Now, if you're here, we're going to have another problem. I'm talking about that. But I'd also say, but I'll tell you what, I'm willing to put my life at risk on it. I'm willing to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for what I preached. Are you willing to stand before Him and give an answer of how you lived? That'd be the end of the whole story. Because that is the matter, isn't it? It's judgment day. So you can have your opinion. So what's your opinion? Okay? I've searched the Word. I've labored on this subject. It'd be so easy to give a little bit. But you can't. And then it says, wherefore, what is the wherefore there? Got to go back and see what it's there for. Wherefore, lay apart. What are you going to lay apart? Well, this is where you get into this thing, laying apart filthiness. A mind that's full of the world and its filth. It's still some things in your life. The sensual, opposing the truth, like they did over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, talking about those two men who corrupt minds opposing the truth, resisting the truth. And this is what we got to watch out for here, because they're not willing to set aside this filthiness that, see, when I came out of the world, there was still filthy in me. All of us still got little spots and blemishes there. And that's why 2 Corinthians 7:1 says to us about, you know, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. So there's a work that's going on where God's saying, you know what, there's still some of that old world in you. You laughed at that dirty joke, you shouldn't have. And God, you're ashamed. Because you still see there's an aspect of that there. And he says, now if that stays there, the next time you hear the word about that, you're going to get offended. And you're going to get angry. Because you're letting it stay there and you're not doing anything about it. He says, get it out of your life. Because when you do, you'll find that your heart will be open to receive the word and light will come in and it'll keep on illuminating and you'll just get brighter and brighter into the full day. And it won't be so offensive to you, because great peace have all they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Because their heart is getting right with God. And he says all this other thing about naughtiness. We know what a naughty child's like, but it's more than that, because this same word naughty is translated in Acts chapter 8, verse 22, as wickedness. And Acts 8 does with Simon the sorcerer. When Peter looked at him, says, this wickedness is in your heart, because he wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost. So we're talking about some people who have a really bad heart here. You've come out of the world, you're saved, but James is speaking to the church, but he said, you've got to lay some of these, you can't keep on. Remember he says it in Ephesians 4, put off the old man, put on the new man, 1 Peter 2:1-2, desire the sincere milk of the word of God that you might grow thereby. But verse 1 says, laying apart all of these things, the hypocrisy, the envying, you've got to get them out of your life, because they will block truth. That's the blockade to truth. Sin blocks truth, it blocks light, you cannot be open to it. It cannot penetrate beyond the surface, because there's an attitude there. I mean, really, this is about an attitude when you're talking about humility, having the right attitude before God. And so he says, then receiving with meekness the engrafted word. Receiving. Receiving means to welcome, to want. It's like when somebody knocks at your door and says, hey, hey, boy, they're here. Come on in. Or somebody, shh, don't answer. And the Lord's knocking at your door. He wants to come in and sup with you. And that's what he's trying to do to all of our lives. And we let these little things, little inconsistencies and things that God's displeased with, we're letting them stay there. I've got it right. I do what I want to do. Nobody tells me what to do. Let me tell you, well, if everybody else does this, I can do that. And we start justifying and get angry and hot-headed. Well, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You got a problem in your life. And God ain't going to let you go until he deals with you if he has to put you, pin you down until you cry uncle. You don't want that part to take place. And so what happens when a person doesn't welcome the word of God? They start rejecting it. Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is what happens. It's like a vicious circle. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, where it speaks about Antichrist coming with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, because they receive, they didn't welcome the love of the truth. All I want is the truth until it's truth about me. Then I don't want it. That they might be saved. So they don't receive the love of the truth. And then it says in verse 11, for this cause God sends judicial blindness. Be one way to say it. Because God sends them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's what the bottom line is. It's something in them that wants to take pleasure in unrighteous, evil, wicked things. They're not willing to give up the pornography. They're not willing to give up the lying. They're not willing to give up something that is illicit and immoral that God sees in their life. Whether it's anger, whether it's covetousness and greed, God sees it and he says, receive the engrafted word. Welcome it into your life, because it's able to save your soul or set you free. Isn't that good? I think it's good. I think it's the most wonderful thing that can happen to a person. But often we get upset, and that only reveals that there's another spirit working behind the scenes, doesn't it? Keeping us from receiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received, welcomed, accepted, took hold of the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men. Now that takes a lot there. Because we look at personalities, we look at a lot of things in people. They're well-spoken, well-mannered, this and that, and some are so good and some are not so good. And we see that and we begin to favor this one over that one rather than listen to the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit speaking through that person? Then don't look at the vessel. Hear what's being said. Because verse 4 says this of the same chapter. But as we were allowed or approved of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. So if a man is of God, he's going to speak the truth if it cost him his life. Friendships, whatever, it's going to cost him. And believe me, it will cost you. Because I can lay down the cost. It's cost me to stand for truth. A lot of good people, a lot of hate, a lot of persecution, a lot of things people have said. But it's not going to change my mind. I'm going to stay with what I believe is true. If my mind needs to be changed, God will open it and I'll see it. Because I believe I have a heart for what God has to say in His Word, and I want to take what God says. And then we have, not only that, but we have this thing about being honest. And I'll just briefly say, honesty. People who are really honest about who they are and what's going on in their life. And so, look at Luke 8 and verse 15. It says here, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it, and bring forth fruit with patience. An honest and good heart. What is your heart like? Do you look at yourself as an honest person? Are you deceptive? Are you dishonest? Are you trying to hide or conceal something in your life? You know, if a man conceals things, like Proverbs 28:13 says, if a man conceals his sins, he shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes them shall find mercy. That's required. It's an absolute. That God requires that of you in your relationship with Him, to be a person who is honest. And you don't always have to tell everybody everything about your life, but you need to talk to God. Sometimes in getting delivered, you need to talk to people in confidence. Because what people tell you in confidence stays confident. I ask permission sometimes. Well, can I share this? No. Yes. So I have then their permission to do it because it may help other people. But at the same time, honesty is what brings deliverance in your life. If you're going to be a dishonest person and if you're going to hold back and not be willing to let God speak to you and then be honest with yourself and say, you know what, you really are blind, naked, miserable, as it says about the church at Laodicea. You really are. You're pathetic. And you see that as yourself. You see yourself. And you say, I don't want to be like that. Well, what has made you like that? The world, the devil, trials and things you've gone through that were supposed to be for your good, has been, you haven't responded well, so they brought you down lower. Because you responded with a negative attitude. You complained, you murmured, you called people up and said, hey, look what they said to me, you know what they said to me. And you just get worse. You don't get any better. And then you begin, when you come to church, you hear these things, oh, no, I'm okay, nothing wrong with me. You're being dishonest. You're not really opening your heart up and being honest before God. Doesn't he say in Psalms 51, when Nathan approached David and says, thou art the man? I love this because I think, and I've said this so many times, at that point, David's eternal destiny was sealed. Because he says to him, when he says, thou art the man, David knew he was, and he repented. All David had to say, not me. That could have been the end of the road. And I think that's true of some people. That you've come to that place where maybe you are being so deceptive. No, not me, not me. Oh, I didn't do that. And you lie. You've learned to lie like that. And not being honest about things in your life. And because of that, you are sealing your destiny. You better be real careful. God is long-suffering and patient. He will set you free from that lying spirit. But I tell you what, you need to be saved. Because I don't believe a person can practice lying and be saved. Something amiss there. And some of you young people lying to your parents and saying things you shouldn't say and not admitting some things that you've done. You're lying. And you're being dishonest. And because of being dishonest, then how can you see your need? All you got to do is be honest. Admit to yourself. Because in Psalms 32, David says, I acknowledge my sin. Remember that? I acknowledge my sin. And that's all God is asking you to do. He's not telling you to get up on a podium and say, I killed 20 people and raped 15. He's not asking you to do that. Just saying, I have sinned. I see it like the prodigal son wasted his life and he ended up with the harlots in the pig pen. He saw his need. And when he saw his need, he went to his father. And he humbled himself. And he said, I will go to my father. And I will repent. And because he did that, things changed in his life. He was redeemed, set free. He saw his need. And it takes honesty for that to happen in a person's life. So you have to be careful with who you associate with, who you're around, what you listen to, because I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of dishonest people. And let me tell you something about people who call themselves church people. And they're critical, and they lie, and they're full of lust, and they pull you down, they don't lift you up. You need to tell them, my companions, Psalms 119, verse 63, are those who fear the Lord and keep his precepts. And I'm going to 2 Timothy 2, 22, 23, I'm going to call on them who gather together with the Lord's people out of a pure heart. They are going to be the ones I'm associating with. Because I don't want to associate with somebody who's going to pull me down. He that walketh with the wise will be wise. And so I want to walk with people who know the Lord, who are there to prop me up and to encourage me and point me on the right way and tell me, you need to deal with this in your life, brother. Because when you talk to people like that, they begin to take serious consideration of it. And then prayer. Let me just close with this. Prayer. You need to ask God to help you. You come down to this place where you see all these things. This is part of God. You humble yourself and you be honest. You start praying. You come to the Lord, and just like you did in Acts chapter 4, after they were persecuted, they came back to the people of God and they prayed and cried out to God, Lord, how do the heathen rage? Psalms 2 is what they were talking about. The heathen raging. But Lord, anoint us. Anoint us in the name of thy holy child Jesus that we can go out, that we can preach this gospel with boldness and with courage and not be afraid. And the place shook. They asked for help. They sensed the fear, the intimidation of the world around them and the heathen, but they didn't let it make them become cowards. Give us boldness. And we start praying like that. And things begin to change in our life. Remember in 2 Chronicles 20, when all of those nations came around Israel and Jehoshaphat gathered the people there, and he says, we come here together, gathered together here, they asked the Lord for help. And they called on the Lord and asked for help. And we know the rest of that story. A prophet spoke and he says, you stand and you see and you set yourself and you shall see what? The salvation of the Lord. Did God do it? He did. He helped them. And that's what our God does. He moves into our life. He brings his word into our life. It's his work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict us so we'll begin to receive with meekness the engrafted word. Humble ourselves and be honest about our sins and our faults in our life and say, Lord, help me. Help my unbelief. Help me with this fear. Help me with this attitude that I cannot seem to get a grip on. Help me with this lust. Help me with this anger. Help me with this criticism. Help me with this gossip. Lord, help me. Will he do it? If you ask him. If you come to that place, if you come that far, he will do it. And you simply have to do that one last thing that's required of all of us, and that is trust. Trust in the Lord. Because it comes down to that for all of us. It's better to trust in the Lord than it is to trust in men. It's better to trust in the Lord than it is to trust in princes, high learning, educated, sophisticated people. It's better to trust in the Lord. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. Well, I will lift up my eyes to the Lord. He is my help. A lot of people think they can lift up to the idols and to the hills and to man for help. I lift my eyes up to the Lord. He's my help. He's the one who's a very present help in the time of trouble. Because all of this, if you come down to this, it's going to lead us to that one thing. It's repentance. That's what it's going to lead us to. It's going to lead us to repentance. Because you know why? Our eyes have been opened. And repentance means turning away from that thing that has damaged your life, the thing that is controlling you and keeping you from being free. And that's what God wants to do in all of our lives. Do you believe tonight that the Lord cares about you? He's concerned about you. Do you believe that the Lord sees the greatest need of your heart? Do you believe he sees your weakness and your fault? And you believe that he wants to move into your life and he wants to lift you up to help you? Do you believe that? Because if you do, you can be free. It's up to you to meet the conditions and be free. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would do his work in our lives. Keep us, O Lord, from being satisfied with our faults. Let us not be a people who just overlook the obvious, but open our eyes to see where we've given in to things that have been a stumbling block to others. That we have yielded to a worldly spirit. That we've given ourselves over to the prince of the power of the air to mislead us. That we got around weak and carnal Christians rather than making a stand to help govern their lives in the right direction. We gave in to their whims because there was something in us that wanted to give in. Help us, O God, to be a pure people, not to be arrogant, self-confident, and critical. But help us, Lord, to be a loving and kind and gracious people, that when we see needs in weak people, that we're able with wisdom and grace to speak a word in season, to lift them up, to encourage them, to see the right from the wrong. And when people make mistakes, let us not condemn them, but let us, Lord, point them to Jesus Christ, the one who forgives, the one who lifts up, the one who sets free. Let us learn lessons from our mistakes so that we can grow up into you in all things to the fullness of the stature of Christ. That we can be a better people in Christ, a church that is glorious, a light that's set up on a hill, and salt that keeps the corruption out. Work in our lives, O God. Reveal things to us and show us what we need to see. Let us see our need. What we're blind to. Open our eyes in the name of Jesus.